So we're going to talk about relational living here and how important it is to build some relationships. And, you know, healthy relationships are hard to start sometimes because depending on your personality trait and all these different things that kind of factor in and trying to get things off on the right foot. And I found it's easier even though to start a relationship than it is to maintain it. You know, to maintain a healthy relationship, you know, really takes a lot of effort. And it takes a lot of focus on our part, because what happens is that if you're like me, you sort of get into the flow of life and then you start to take things for granted. You know what I mean? Has anybody ever taken somebody for granted? And your relationship, you just kind of base it on what's always been there. But, you know, we live in a changing world and there's so many different things around us that try to influence us. And those things come in, and they try, and they could even change our flow of our relationship, and we may not be aware of it. Now, we're going to look at the two becoming one today, and God didn't say that two becoming one means that one person has to die and become like the other person. You know, sometimes in relationships, you have one dominant trait and one more passive, and sometimes that dominant trait can really, you know, gobble the other person up. And they kind of lose their identity, and that may flow for a while, but believe me, later on in life, you know, it can come back and really come back to haunt that relationship. So really, two becoming one is a blending of personalities where the end product is better than the individual one. So when we're with the right person, you know, at the right time, I guess, also, when you come together in a marital relationship, and the blending of those personalities, the two of you together is far, far, far stronger and better than what you could be by yourself. But it takes effort. Because as well as there's strength, there's also some things that try to chip away at us. A recap about last week a little bit. We looked at Amos and talked about how two can't walk together unless they agree. So we cannot walk hand in hand with someone unless we're agreeing with them, unless we're agreeable. You know, even if you don't see eye to eye on everything, if you choose to agree, you can walk together and you can be able to get things done. Secondly, we looked at enjoying the journey. The journey is what prepares us for the destination, because as we go through life, you know, what we find out on the journey as we get to know this other person, especially I'll use it in marriage, and you start to, you know, evolve together to some degree, that journey brings a lot of different experiences, doesn't it? You know, some of them can be real good, some of them can be really, you know, rough, you know, sometimes. But you can try to learn because it prepares us for the destination. You know, I was really thought I was I'd be a good husband until I got married. Just like I thought I was a great parent until I had kids. You know, we can get these illusions in our mind where we think a certain way, and we think we know what to do, but when we get into the fray, it's not as easy as it looks, right? So it takes a lot of growth upon our part, and, you know, you got to look in the mirror every now and then. Next, we looked at don't just go together, grow together. So if you're going on a journey with somebody, you're with somebody, try to grow together. Try to find things in your life that you can grow together with. You know, a lot of times, you know, people, you know, if and to be honest, your kids can't be that thing. The goal of every parent should be to have their kids grow up and leave. You know, not forever, but, you know, come back and visit. But the goal is to get them to grow up and leave. And then in saying that, you know, what happens between, you know, Mr. and Mrs. if their whole identity was chasing their kids after sports, you know, especially this is a big one in our culture today. Well, now little Johnny or little Susie's not playing ball no more. You know, they're off gone, and here what you guys are sitting there looking at each other, and you don't have anything in common unless you talk about the good old days, and that's not something you can build on. So you got to try to build a relationship together, and then relationships need to be about both parties involved. You know, you can't be a doormat. You know, you can't just roll over and play dead to try to make peace in a relationship. If you're continually having to do that, it's a hard thing to keep up for forever. You're going to have to try to find some sort of way, some sort of place in your life where you and your husband or wife kind of learn to communicate and work together to try to get things done. Okay, now we're going to launch off into talking about, you know, oneness, what oneness is, you know, the two becoming one. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. The last part of Ephesians 5 is a beautiful picture about marriage. I encourage you to read it on your own. It talks about how a good marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. You know, we're the bride of Christ, right? And, you know, he's the groom. And then how does Christ treat the church? Well, husband, that's how you should treat your wife. You know, how does the church honor Christ? Well, wives, that's how you need to honor your husband. So we may go more into this a little bit. We'll kind of see how things play out. But I want to kind of touch on this one subject here today. So the Bible says in Ephesians 5:31, it says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the stirring of your spirit to be here today. Lord, we hunger and thirst for your righteousness. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you went to the cross, you died for our sins, and you rose again from the dead, and you came and give gifts to men. Lord, right now I yield to that gift you've given me and you put it inside of me, Lord, and I want to use it for your glory. Lord, I pray for a special stirring in each of our hearts today that we want to have truth come forth. And Lord, we thank you for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation. We bind the devil from trying to steal the word in any way, shape, or form. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now this Ephesians 5 passage here was actually quoted from the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, right? Now, this passage actually was quoted to Adam and Eve. Now, Adam and Eve didn't have any parents, right? God created Adam from dirt. God took Eve out of Adam's body. But here, so that just kind of shows it was speaking here how important this concept is, that the idea of a man and a wife trying to build their own home. You know, we're an extension of our families, right? Because we, you know, they're just part of our life. But there comes a time, you know, when this is talking about the idea of that in a marital relationship, a husband and wife need to make that start, that fresh start on their own. And they need to be able to take, hopefully, some of the good things that they've learned growing up and be able to build that together. Now, this passage here is talking about being joined together. That word joined together is talking about being glued together. Now, when you glue something together, they're one, right? Sometimes, most marriages, have you ever seen those movies where two guys escape from prison, but they're chained together? And they try to run and get away, and they want to go different directions, and they're dragging each other. And I mean, you know, instead of marriages being glued together, some marriages feel like they're chained together. Somebody say amen. No, I'm just kidding. But that happens. I'm just saying, it's real. These things happen in life where some people feel like they're trapped and they just want to try to escape. But see, God wants us to model this in a different way. He wants us to be glued together. So everybody say glued together. All right, that's what we're shooting for today. Okay, now, first point I want to look at is the idea of we need to develop a shared purpose. Now, this is going to talk with anybody in the church, not just if you're married or planning on getting married, things like that. You know, you have to develop a shared purpose. You know, and that's talking about getting along. Is it hard to get along? Is anybody harder to get along with than others? You know what I mean? So we need to learn how to get along. See, godly Christian marriages are a strong witness for the Lord to the world. When we do it right, God gets glorified. Now, I'm not saying we're going to make mistakes. We're going to have, you know, disagreements. You're going to have some arguments. Now, I'm not saying you're going to walk in, you know, perfect bliss and harmony all the time. That would be kind of a goal, and you might get there, especially as you both get harder hearing, you know what I'm saying? You know, me and my wife, we're on a roll now. I'm harder hearing sometimes, and, you know, we just, you know, I don't say, we're not tuning each other out. We just can't hear everything. But anyway, she can hear still. She has good hearing, so just in case you guys are wondering about that, she can hear everything. So anyway, but so we want to be a godly Christian marriage, you know, and that should be important to us. You know, one of the things that, you know, when me and my wife got married, you know, we had some struggles. We just graduated Bible school. Like I said, we thought we were spiritual, and we found out we weren't that good. You know what I'm saying? Because the two becoming one, you know, was kind of like we were chained together. And not in all things, but I mean, fortunately, we had Jesus in common. Praise God for that. Amen. You know, we need Jesus in common. And that held us together. And you know, I didn't want to... I wanted to be a good witness to the world because evangelism was very important to me. Leading people to Christ. Wanted to see them come into the kingdom of God. So I knew, there's things in life, some, you know, and our marriage evidently was savable, right? We're still here today. Praise God. 38 years, you know, and it just seems like yesterday, man. Just yesterday. Of course, it was yesterday I remembered it, right? Better, the date better. But anyway, the world cannot get reached unless we learn how to get along with each other. And that's talking about a lot of Christians, too, as we get along with other Christians. You know, it's not a competition, right? We do know that. So, Jesus is looking for oneness. He says that also in the book of John, I think around 17. He's wanting us to be one. You know, so how do we develop that oneness? You know, you see, Jesus wants oneness for his followers as well as Christian marriages. So we all need to walk in oneness. And, you know, I'll be honest, there's a lot of divisive things out there, especially on the internet today. You know, I'm just going to throw this comment out because I kept my mouth shut there. But, you know, that one commercial about Jesus gets you or whatever, yeah, it was a little bit watered down. I ain't going to lie to you. But then all these Christians started dogpiling on Facebook saying how that was so bad, you know. I mean, just keep your mouth shut. You know, if you want to hash it out with somebody, do it in private. Don't do it on the internet. You know, the world needs to see oneness. They don't need to see division. You know, because we're, you know, the devil, that's the divider. He's the one that brings division in our lives. And so we need to make sure that we try to, you know, if we need to have a conversation with somebody about doctrine, you know, I think it's better just to call them up and say, hey, could I have a conversation with you today about this? I don't agree with that. And just kind of talk it out. But anyway, so we're trying to find that oneness. And so what we need to do is to find common ground and then build on it. You got to find common ground. If you want to build a relationship, somebody, just like if you want to build a house, let's say you're going to build a house. I mean, you wouldn't just build a house anywhere, right? What's the first thing you got to do? You got to get some ground. You got to have a place to put that house. And see, God wants us to build our house upon the rock, not upon sand that's moving all the time, because that house will fall. So you got to have some ground to build a house, and you have to have some common ground to build a relationship with anything, not just in marriage, but in all relationships. You got to have something in common. Okay, so you need to try to find that common ground. It has to be good, solid, common ground. Now, the problem that we face is that you and I need to learn how to maintain a Christ-like living is while we live in a devil-like environment. We live in an ugly world. Now, I know it's not all bad out there, but I'll tell you what, if push comes to shove, you know, the devil is the God, little g, God of this world. And it's, you know, if you read anything or talk about anything that's going on around the world, I mean, we live in a pretty good, safe place here for the most part. But there's Christians all around the world who are living under persecution because they're living in a devil-like environment. And, you know, it's very difficult. Now, we have our problems here that we deal with, all the, like I say, the division and different odds and ends. But, you know, we need to learn how to remain Christ-like. You know, what does it mean to be like Christ? You know, if we look at, so that means, especially you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you kind of look and see how Jesus lived. What was Jesus like? You know, what kind of person was he? You know, how did he accept people? How did he love people? You know, and we need to kind of take that into mind, especially if you're going into a relationship. you know, with somebody. So we need to take these principles into dating and marriage. It's very important. And, you know, I'm just going to throw this out. I keep stressing this, especially to the young kids. Missionary dating don't work. Missionary dating is when a Christian dates an unbeliever. Now, sometimes it might work out, but for the most part, that's not a good, wise choice. Because what happens, usually it pulls the Christian away, you know, from the things of God. So it's better that if you can find somebody to become equally yoked, if you can. That's the best. Now, I'm not going to tell you can or can't. That's just between you and God, you know. But I definitely pray about it. You know what I mean? Just pray about it. See what God says. Do you want to find somebody that you have like-minded? I'll tell you, the best life there is, like I always said, is the Christian life. You know, marrying somebody with the same precious faith and being able to build a life together. And that should be everybody's dream or desire, to want to find somebody that has a good faith, Christian faith, and want to marry that person so you can grow your life together and you can grow the kingdom of God better. And that should be our desire, you know, to want to glorify God. See, God created us. Like he said, it's not good for man to be alone. You know, loneliness is a bummer, right? But the only thing worse than loneliness is to get into a bad relationship, you know, especially an abusive one. So you want to make sure you just don't, you know, lower your standards and get into that kind of deal, because it's going to get you in trouble a little bit in the long run. You know, like the old story, you just need to think long term, right? Not think short term. Okay, so next I want to say is we are in the world, but not of the world. Okay, we like I say, we live in a world that operates by a different set of rules than we do. Dating is different in the world than it is in the kingdom of God. You know, when you date, I mean, I grew up thinking you had to date a certain way. And there's a certain way that, for me as a man, a certain way that I treated women. Well, I got saved and I was wrong. You know, I wasn't doing it right. You know, I wasn't, you know, maybe, you know, I wasn't following God's ideas, you know, when I dated. You know, so I had to change. I had to change the way I thought and the way I looked at things. And so when we do this, and sometimes taking some of those stricter stands, you know, on the things of God, you may get some flack, you know, even from family members. But the Bible says that the world hates you. Why do we want to be like the world? The Bible says if you're a Christian, the world hates you, meaning the world system. It hates you not because of maybe you, but because of he that's in you. It's because the world hated Jesus and what he stood for, because he exposes sin. He exposes all these things. So if the world hates us, why do we want to act like them? Why would you want to act like somebody you don't even like, that don't even like you? So that's why we need to kind of flow over and start to get some different things. See, the world bases its relationships on senses. It's sense knowledge. You know, what you see, right? How many, when you picked out a boyfriend or girlfriend, you know, you did the hot test, right? You know, are they hot enough or are they not hot enough to you? You know what I mean? You know, beauty in the eyes of the beholder, right? But sometimes, you know, we look at that and we think, wow, I want that, because that looks good. But then when you get that, that's, ooh, that wasn't good. Right? Man, that was bad. You know, whew. Man, I didn't see that coming. You know? So evidently I wasn't a fortune teller on that one, right? So anyway, then we go by feel. You know, do you turn me on or not? You know, do we still feel that spark? And there should be a spark, you know, in Christian relationships too, between a man and a woman. But, you know, we go by those feelings and how we feel towards those things. And that's what drives us. And, you know, feelings can turn into more of a craving, a carnal craving. And that carnal craving, you know, a carnal craving is when you want something that's not good for you, but you got to have it anyway. Okay? And so that can be a problem, you know, and that's how the world, you know, bases its, you know, by what I see, by what I feel. Also hearing, you know, flattery. You know, someone flatters you, you know, you flatter somebody, but see, flattery is just manipulation. That's all it is. When you flatter somebody, And, you know, it's the difference between saying a nice thing about somebody and flattering them. Flattering them means you want something from them. So you flatter them. And you know, I suppose the kids would call it they're a player. Do they even say that anymore? I don't know if they say that. You know, somebody just goes up there and starts flattering you, saying all these good things about you. They have an ulterior motive, what they want out of the deal. They're saying something that they don't even mean to get what they really want. And you got to sort through all that, because you don't want to be, you know, tied in with somebody like that. And lastly, sometimes what people give, you know, sometimes they'll give somebody a gift, right? They'll give them a gift. And, you know, that says, I love you. And, you know, with Valentine's Day, you know, last Wednesday, you know, I know a lot of people, you know, men maybe got their wife flowers. I got my wife Pillsbury. That's her favorite. You know what I mean? And nobody got that anyway. Pillsbury flower. Get it? Play on words. Oh, anyway, that's an old one. I use that every year. Anyway, so that's good. But we, you know, you don't want to go for the good stuff. But so that's all, that's some things, the way the world tries to do relationships. And they're all sense-based. Now, we don't walk away from our senses, but we are a spiritual person. That's what I want us to see today. We have a spiritual life. And spirituality is very important. You know, when it comes to especially finding somebody to marry. Now, sometimes, you know, we know that, you know, and especially if you've been having bad luck picking good ones, you need to really listen to this today. You know, if you've had a run of bad luck when it comes to relationships, you know, if you had two or three or four, hey, maybe it's not them, you know, maybe it's something, maybe I'm looking at things wrong a little bit, maybe I need to change. And so to get to that place is that, you know, we need to utilize all the things at our disposal. And it's a spiritual side. We have the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost will lead us. So that's what thing we can factor in, and because we have an advantage. And so sense-based relationships lack one special ingredient, which is the secret sauce, and that's spiritual intimacy. And developing spiritual intimacy with someone, because without going, I don't want to backtrack too far, but well, intimacy means close, familiar, and usually affectionate or loving personal relationship with another person or group. Now, you know, we're a spirit person and develop that spiritual intimacy. That's how we get that with God. We use it through worship and through things like that. But, you know, we are a spirit. We have a soul and we live in a body. The Bible says, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, sanctify your spirit, soul, and body. So you have all three of those. That's what makes up a person. Now, we identify with the person, right? The body part, because that's the hot part, right? And then maybe our soul is, you know, you got that, you know, emotional connection going on now. But what about the spirit? What about the spiritual side of things? How important is the spiritual side of your relationship, especially your significant other? How important it is to be on the same page and to develop that so that you can grow together, not just go together. And that's important that we come to terms with what we want out of life. Because we all know, I think I shared this a little last week, that physical intimacy can trick us into thinking we have emotional intimacy, but it doesn't last. You know, when people decide to get involved physically before marriage, and especially in the idea that if that's all they're building upon, you know, they may not have anything in common, and they don't have anything spiritual in common, but because they made that physical connection, they think they have a relationship, but they don't. That relationship is only based on sex. And see, that's not going to carry you through for the long run. It's going to take, you have to work on the emotional side, which is your soul, but also primarily your spiritual side. Your spiritual side needs to be the leader. Your spirit, your connection with God, that needs to be the leader in your life, in everything that you do. Need to make sure that we put that in spiritual order. Okay, now, intimacy, if we get it right, keeps us from feeling isolated. You know, nobody wants to feel isolated in a relationship. And, you know, in case I forget to say this, I don't mean, I want to make sure I blurt this out, but the idea of what it takes if you're single and you're dating, you want to be careful, you know, about how much spiritual side you do to things until you're really sure about the relationship. You know, if you spend a lot of time praying together, you're going to get a connection there, and it may not be ready for that relationship. So there's some things you grow into, and we're going to go over that a little bit. So how do you develop intimacy? You know, I'm glad you asked, right? So I have a little program here called ERT, which is Enhanced Relationships Technique. This is how you can grow together, especially as a married couple. And if you're getting close to engagement, I would definitely implement these things. And some of them you can do if you're just in the other process. And you can do them, you know, just with other relationships. But it is dangerous. I'm just going to, you know, if you're a married man, it's not good to probably have prayer sessions with a woman that's not your wife. You know what I mean? Because you're going to develop a connection, you know, and you want to make sure, you know, that's just not a good thing. You know, you need to make sure that you're praying with your wife, and if not, you know, I'm not saying you can't go to a prayer meeting, I mean, with somebody else and call a prayer meeting and only two of you show up, you know, I mean, yeah, what are you going to do? Well, I definitely make sure there's somebody else along. You know, you want to be careful about those sort of things because you can build a connection here's what happens. I didn't mean to head into this, but, you know, we all go through ebbs and flow in our relationship. Would that be correct? Sometimes our relationships are hitting on all cylinders. Sometimes we got a spark plug or two missing, right? So it's not really hitting right. Well, if you're there and somebody there is, you know, feeling vulnerable and their relationship's kind of struggling and they have all these problems, well, they're going to feel vulnerable. Then all of a sudden they feel some connection to you because you seem perfect at the time because you're the perfect husband or wife and you just understand me. Well, they don't live with you, right? They know you're not perfect, right? You know that. But see, what happens is they can develop an unhealthy attachment to you. So you want to guard that because we want to keep everything. Remember, we're witnessing to the world. And if you're in a relationship with your wife or husband, you want to protect that. You don't want to let jealousy or suspicion come in to try to bring a wedge. So your job is to protect that primary relationship. You know, if a woman needs prayer and want to really get in some depth talking, unless it's a counseling thing, and, you know, myself, I counsel women, but I make sure my wife's in the building, if not in the room. You know, I'm very careful about that. You know, sometimes it just somebody shows up the door. I mean, you're kind of cornered. What do? You know, you just kind of hum through it the best you can. But, you know, you don't want to put yourself in a position where there can be a misunderstanding and those things happen. Good. Now, so problems usually, I've found, can be traced back to application instead of information. We don't do it. Simple as that. We don't do things. We don't do things to make our relationships better. Most of us, you know, primarily, I think everybody here is probably going to know everything I'm going to say today. But are you doing it? Are you doing it? And that's the problem. See, we live in the most informed generation, but also the most bewildered generation. With the invention of when Al Gore did the internet, nobody's getting these jokes today. Anyway. You can Google anything, and you can get all this information. You read all these articles and all this stuff. But if we never act upon any of it, we may know it, but it's not going to work. Same with God's Word. We can read the Bible cover to cover, even the maps if you want to. Memorize them. But if we don't do it, it's not going to work. So we're going to work on some application today. What can I do today to make my relationship better? And if you're not married, you can still use these things, some of over into other relationships with people. to be able to make them stronger. You know, so we need to try to do that. So the spiritual side of a relationship usually is grossly underdeveloped. So primarily it's what I said a little bit earlier in announcements, is talking about doing Jesus at home. You know, we have two services a week here primarily, as well as some other things every now and then, but that's not nearly enough to get us through. We need to do Jesus a little more often. And some of the greatest things that we've accomplished as my family, now my wife and I need to do this more ourselves, but when the kids were growing up is when we took time to do Jesus at home. You know, my kids were church kids. I was here all the time. You know, but doing it at home and taking time to do a little time together was very important, because, you know, spiritual unity brings spiritual intimacy. And so what happens is that, you know, when we do the devotionals, we would take turns praying. Well, you may not know what's bothering your kid. They'll say, hey, they come home from school. Well, how was school today? Fine. Well, then you sit down and do a devotional, and all of a sudden they're praying for a bully that's been picking on them. Or they're praying for some problem they're having with some other kid or something like that, you know? So it's a way of building connection and finding out really what's in somebody's heart when you pray together, when you do Jesus together. That's how we get to know each other's heart. And that's important, because, you know, the heart is the most, one of the most important things. If we get that on the same page, then we're going to be good, okay? So three things that help us in our intimate relationship. And like I said, they're simple to do, but your flesh isn't going to like any of this today, your old nature, because it just doesn't want to do it. Number one, like we know, it's based on the Word of God. See, the Word of God sanctifies us in truth. The word sanctify means set us apart. So doing the Word of God, you don't have to read the whole Bible together every day, just maybe a scripture or two, and start to maybe talk about it. So, you know, last week we looked at the idea that you had to agree on a destination before you could take a journey together. Well, maybe you and your whoever you're trying to build a relationship with, maybe you don't see eye to eye on a whole lot of things, but surely you can agree on Jesus, right? Surely you can agree on the Word of God and start building right there. Let that be your foundation, your platform, for which you can rise up a great and mighty building, right? Because that's the rock, the solid rock on which we stand, you know, is the Word of God. And the Word changeth not. Been the same for thousands of years, right? We change. God doesn't change. God's the same. And what worked 1,000 years ago in the Word of God works today. It still works. It's still real. It's still true. It's still important. And we need to make sure we do that together. So, also, honesty and truthfulness develop trust. You know, when those things come out, when you do the Word of God, when we start to get real with Jesus, you know, and it helps us. Also, the Word of God gives us boundaries to live by. You know, the kind of boundaries that we need in life. You know, that, you know, I encourage each person, especially if they're in the dating relationship, you know, let the Word of God put boundaries in your life on how you're going to date. Like I said before, I dated wrong when I dated before. I wasn't saved. But when I got the Word of God, well, then all of a sudden, I had to put some boundaries or some safeguards in my life so that I wouldn't, you know, go off the road. And so it develops trust when you build things on truth. And trust is a precious commodity in a relationship. Next, it's about prayer. And I kind of talked about this a little bit there, and how Jesus, when he's with his disciples there in John 17, he prayed for unity. And so prayer can bring unity, and that's what we're looking for. So being able to pray together and to develop that, and it's developed, you know, on the inside. I don't know exactly how it all works. I don't have to. I just know that it does work. And if you do that, whatever works for you. Now, me and my wife, we're opposites, as many of you probably have gathered through some of my messages. I'm Mr. Morning, she's Mrs. Night. You know, she stays up late, I don't. I get up early and she doesn't unless she has to, you know, for work. It's the way it is. So we're just wired differently. So we got to find a time that works for both of us. You know, I never did this to her, but she tried this on me a time or two. When I lay down in bed, I'm done. My brain, I'm shutting it off. If my brain starts working again, I may not get to sleep. So I have this process of shutting down. And when I lay down, I don't want to talk about intense things. Well, she'd maybe want to come in and pray about something at that time. I go, no, not that. You know, that time, we did it if it was an emergency. Don't get me wrong. But for the most part, that's not the time that I'm wanting to do that. I don't want to build that connection right then. I'm wanting to build my connection with my pillow. You know, I'm wanting to try to sleep through the night because I don't sleep through the night all the time, and I know what happens. Last night I got up at 1:30 for a few hours. You know, so I just slept good till then. But you know, so you know, trying to find out a rhythm and a time that you can pray together. And like I say, you really get to know the other person's heart, you know, what's bothering them, you know, and especially if you guys just be honest for a minute, you know, as you've grown in your relationship with the other person, you know, there's some vulnerabilities in the beginning, some lack of trust, some insecurities. Have you ever had any of those in your relationships? You know, all those things are in there. It's just part of life because of the evil world that we live in. We've all been stabbed in the back, right? We've all maybe had our hearts broken. So all these things, we're bringing these baggage, these suitcases into this relationship. Well, now we got to hash it out. So in the beginning, you know, that's why praying together sometimes helps you, you know, if the person will willing himself to be vulnerable, you know, they're praying about, well, I struggle with this. And well, that can help you to know, hey, with my lightning quick intellect, you know, if my wife, and she's not, but if my wife was insecure about my fidelity, man, the last thing I'm going to do is tell a joke that, hey, that woman looks hot or something. You know what I mean? You just kind of know you don't do that sort of thing. And I wouldn't do that anyway. But I mean, you just kind of learn their heart. And you can figure out how to better complete them. How can I make them better? It's not a competition. You know, a lot of men and women both, but a lot of men usually are insecure in their leadership in the home. So what happens is they put their wife down because they're not where they need to be. They make sure their wife don't, you know what I'm saying? So they keep putting their wife down. But they don't understand you're on the same team. You're never going to win a game unless you make each other better. Right? We'll never win a game unless you help the other person to be all they can be in Jesus. You know, and that's very important, you know, that we take time to do that. Also, it helps us to pray for the same goals. It puts us on the same page. And, you know, and I really stress this again because I'm a man. I can't preach about women because I'm not one. But men, we need to step up our game and be the spiritual leader of the home. You know, that's kind of went away. That used to be a thing. Now it's not. You know, and it needs to get back to that. And being a spiritual leader doesn't mean domination, world domination. It means responsibility and leadership and caring, laying down your life for your family, all those things. Okay. Next, worship together. You know, with the invention of the internet, it's been great because of YouTube. You can do worship songs, you know, together as a family. You can sing one or two, you know, doing that. On our TV, we have that K-Love app, I think, one of the apps. I just let that play during the day, even if I'm in the other room, you know, doing something else. You know, I'll put that on for a while and just let it play. I want it to bring an atmosphere. See, relationships thrive better in a better atmosphere, right? Just like some restaurants you like to go to, some you don't. You don't like their atmosphere there. It's too stark. It's too bright. Other ones are more cozy, so you feel comfortable there. Well, it's like that at home. You want to build an atmosphere. You want it to be worshipful. You want the presence of God there. You want to drive away any darkness. When Elisha needed to prophesy and he wasn't hearing from God, he called for a minstrel to bring anointed music so that he could get into the flow of God. So use music to your advantage to be able to bring the presence of God. You know, sing the word together. You know, Jesus sang a hymn with his disciples after taking communion. So that's part of how it works. And then in the Old Testament, when the priests sang together with one accord, they were on the same song, same time, the presence of God fell and they couldn't stand up no more. Unity, oneness, presence of God. It's there. It comes. So, lastly, these three things have something in common. It talks about anointing. Okay. How important it is to have an anointing. We need a strong anointing in our marriages. We need a strong anointing in our lives. You know, and God's given us one. See, the world doesn't have an anointing. We do. Well, they have a satanic anointing. We have a godly anointing. It's there. It's inside of you. And we have to kind of woo the anointing. We have to, meaning pursue that anointing. And there's certain things we can do to enhance that anointing. Like last week, we had a very powerful anointing here at the end of the service. You know, people were really touched. But that just doesn't happen by accident. That happens because we try to facilitate our service to glorify God, and we want the Holy Spirit to come. And then when we close, we sing a closing song, and we want it to glorify God, and we're asking the Holy Spirit to come and to move in our lives. Granted, some days are stronger than others. But still, it's because we've tried to create an atmosphere. You need to create that atmosphere at home. You can't have strife in your home. If you're bickering or arguing about every petty little thing, it's not going to work. Not going to work. You know? And so we need to, you know, choose to... So how can that work? Maybe sometimes we just need to keep our mouth shut. You know what I mean? I've always said it's bad enough when one of us are mad, but if you don't have to get mad, don't get mad. You know, because when two people get mad, boom. That's when it happens, right? That's when things are said that have to be taken back as a rule. Or definitely need the blood of Jesus there. Okay? So, when the world says, let's take the relationship to the next level, it usually has to do with the physical. But we Christians need to take our relationship to the next level by spiritual intimacy, which just comes by word, prayer, and worship. Amen? If we do those things and start to apply them, it's all about application. I know we know it, but we got to do it. Amen? And that's your assignment for this week. Amen? Try to apply that to your life. Put some praise music on. You know, do some word. You know, and try to get closer together and build that strength so the devil can't come in to bring division. Amen? Let's pray.